There is a reoccurring theme in conversations I have with many people over the last 6 months or so, a reoccurring question that arises, and this means with all sorts of people, every walk of life, all sorts of ages. What does all this chaos mean? What's happening in our world? Is this the beginning of the end times? People might be feeling something like this: the end is near. Is the world coming to an end? What's happening? I mean, our world has been turned upside down in the last year. People from all walks of life are feeling weary, confused, and overwhelmed and questioning. Life as we know it has changed dramatically in the last year, and the current pandemic, of course, has impacted literally every area of our lives. But perhaps if it was only the pandemic we were dealing with, we might be feeling a little bit better. Sadly, as we watch that video and all that's happening, I mean, it's just chaos. And the daily headlines around the world tell quite a story. It's doubtful that there's been this much chaos in our country, in our world, in 1 year, certainly not in our lifetime. Is what we're seeing and what we're experiencing that which Jesus told us about, what the Bible talks about end times? Scripture gives us warning, many, one being Luke 21:11. There will be great earthquakes, and there will be famines and plagues in many lands, and there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. Revelation 12 speaks specifically about celestial signs. 12:1, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun with the moon under her feet. It's one of them. On September 23rd of 2017, a celestial event happened, very much like what is described here in Revelation 12. Similar event has occurred four other times in our lifetime and in the world, I guess if you would, dating back to 1827, at least until we've kept records. This past winter, we experienced what is witnessed, what's called the Christmas star, where Saturn and Jupiter align, and it's called a super conjunction. It's been 400 years since we've had that happen. Jesus proclaimed several warnings regarding the end times in the Gospels, of many of which are now taking place. Is it really happening? What's it all mean? What signs do we look at? Can we say for certain that the end time is now? Is it happening now? Is the world coming to an end? No, we can't say that for certain. There are those who have given specific times and dates when the final day was to occur. They had all this background and logic and scripture, and those days came and went. What we can do is search what the scriptures say regarding end times. The Bible talks about end times in several places, and we will start our study in a book and a section that you probably wouldn't immediately think of. When you think of end times, and we'll certainly be in Revelations and other scriptures as we go through this series that we're beginning today, but we start what might seem the most unusual place. I'm going to head there right now in Acts 2, chapter 1 and following. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all of these Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others, mocking, said they're full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This event here in Acts chapter 2 is really, if you look at it, the beginning of the church as we know it. This is the very beginning of the New Testament era. This is the beginning of the church. This is the beginning of what we experience now in church in the New Testament church. And in this time, the Holy Spirit ushered in a significant change in man's relationship with God and God's dealing with man. Prior to this, it was all Old Testament prophets and Old Testament prophecy and kings and scribes and Pharisees and all of the Old Testament and the sacrifices. And they had all of that, and they had the prophets of God, and then there was this 400-year period, intertestamental period, and the New Testament came when Jesus came. So Peter stands to speak, and he does so with a very clear understanding of what just took place. And notice he uses the term last days, as shall come to pass in the last days. Now, this was an expression that was not uncommon to the Jews. It was used significantly into the Old Testament. That phrase is used in several places. And Peter is quoting the passage from Joel 2, 28 and following. Regarding the phrase last days, Barnes' commentary says this. The expression then properly denoted the future times in general, but as the coming of the Messiah was to the eye of a Jew, the most important event of the coming ages, the great, glorious, and crowning scene, and all that vast futurity, the phrase came to be regarded as properly expressive of that. And they spoke of future times, and of the last times, and the glad period, which should be crowned with and honored with the presence and triumphs of the Messiah. It stood in opposition to the usual denomination of earlier times. It was a phrase in contrast with the days of the patriarchs, the kings, the prophets. The last days, or the closing period of the world, were the days of the Messiah. And Peter says, this is that what the prophet Joel spoke of. What you're seeing, what you're hearing, what you're witnessing, this birth of the church and all that happened, this is that of what the prophet Joel spoke of. And biblically, according to the scripture, according to God, we are in the last days, the end times, right now. This dispensational period. So you could probably say it's already here, yet to come, if that makes any sense. But the Bible talks about the last days being this last period of time, the latter days, starting with the New Testament. Now that said, we'll clarify end time events as we move forward, but just understand how the Bible looks at this. Joel prophesied and Peter proclaimed that the birth of the church and specifically salvation in Christ are the last days of God's redemptive program, and it's validated by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Again, you look back at how things changed from the Old Testament and the animal sacrifices and the prophets and the kings. All that changed. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says this, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the Father by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. God at various times spoke with the fathers by the prophets. And as I mentioned a moment ago, there were the prophets that proclaimed what God was doing and proclaimed God's word. And he said, now God's speaking to us through his Son, Jesus. It doesn't mean, if you depending on how you look at it, that you can't have a prophetic word today. But things have changed. God's people shall prophesy, speak the things of God. In old days it was this is something new. From God's perspective, we are in the last times, last days right now. That said, Scripture makes very clear some very specific end time events that we will study. And we'll delve into those as we progress. So the day of Pentecost was really the beginning of the end, if you will. Now, our initial approach to this study will begin with a biblical understanding of where we are as believers, as followers of Christ. Where do we stand in these last days? And if this is last times and latter days, and there's more yet to come, what's going to happen? Where do we stand as the followers of Christ? What's our place? What's our hope? What's our concerns? What do we do with that? Scripture would have you understand there are two significant things that happens during the end times. Two significant things that happen during the end times. One is an increase in evil. Now, as we go through the study, I want you to know this is a scripture-heavy study. If we're going to look into this, we really got to look into the scripture, not one or two verses, but really look deep. So buckle up. We're going to be going through some scripture this and the weeks to come. But notice what Jesus, as we look at this, what he prophesied in Matthew 24, verse 1 and following. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And he said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when these things will be and what will be sign of your coming at the end of the age. I'll stop for just a moment and come back to this very point, this very section here. But, you know, notice what's happening. I mean, the disciples ask him three separate things. And to get the picture of what's happening here, Jesus had been, you know, at the temple, and they came up, and he went up on the Mount of Olives where he could look down over the whole city. And disciples come to privately and say, we're talking about these things. What do they mean? And when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age? Now, somehow they must have understood that Jesus was already there, but he's coming back. And what's the end of the age? And so it's important to understand that as they're looking at all that. Now we'll go back to that scripture if we could. We'll pick this up again here, verse 3. Now he sat on the Mount of Olives. Disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. Isn't that interesting? See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you and be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and he pauses and he said, whoever reads, let him understand. Some scholar believes this little pause, if you will, is saying that Jesus had told them even more than this, and they were cautious of what was written down, lest the Romans get a hold of it. We're not certain of that, this kind of speculation, but he's trying to say there's a lot going on here, and there's signs, this abomination of desolation, we'll look at that. So there's a lot happening here, and we'll come back to it during this study. But here, Jesus prophesied of the future, and some things have already been fulfilled. Jesus said, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon here one another that will not be thrown down. And that's almost always considered to be the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD in the temple. It doesn't mean it won't ever happen again, but it did happen. And the following verses indicate that. In life, application commentary states this, based on 24:21, the third fulfillment is yet to come. Jesus' word looked forward to the end times and to the Antichrist. In Mark's gospel, the Greek words, the desolating sacrilege set up where he should not be, in Mark 13:14, in the end times, the Antichrist will commit the ultimate sacrilege by setting up an image of himself in the temple and ordering everyone to worship it. And we'll see that in 2 Thessalonians and Revelation 13. So a moment ago I said there are two significant things that were going to happen in the end times, in the latter times, latter days in which we are now, and I believe will increase as we draw closer to the end times. In fact, both of them are happening right now. First, there's an increase in evil. I don't know if anybody caught Christ's prophecy, but in verse 12 he says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Matthew 24:12, the New Living Testament says, sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. We have no debate about evil increasing, the darkness of this world increasing, the chaos of this world increasing, and certainly in this last year, but not just in this last year. This understanding, biblical understanding of the world and the falling of the world and the darkness of the world and evil increasing, every one of us, if we look back just to our childhood and what we've come through, the horrors that we've witnessed and listened to and watched on TV and the news media is far beyond anything we would ever thought or imagined. So sin will be rampant everywhere and the love of many will grow cold. Now, Timothy expands on this in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and through 5, and then following over verse 13. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will go worse and worse in deceiving and be deceiving and being deceived. Scripture says this is the signs of the last days, the end times. And when you read this list, listen to this list, what comes to your mind? What are you hearing in this definition? This sounds like the headlines of today's news, doesn't it? We are here now. And it's important to be aware of what's happening around you. It's extremely important to know and understand the Word of God. It's important to be aware of your surroundings. It's important to be aware of what's happening in your culture. It's more important to be aware of what's happening with God and where God's going and your understanding of God, the Word of God. I understand that we're in this continual news cycle and we have concerns of our day and these things that are happening and the chaos that's happening. We want to know about it, but you know, I've told many people, if you spend as much time in the Word of God as you do watching the news, how different would your life be? I'm not telling you to put your head in the sand and not paying attention to the news, but know enough to understand what's going on and seek God about it. It's a 24-hour cycle. Evil is increasing in our world, and it will continue to increase, and it will draw you into it if you allow it and water down your faith. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You can't depart from something that you haven't already had, you don't possess. In the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, to lies and nonsense that's out there, and doctrines of demons. Matthew 24, we saw it said, lawlessness will be increased, and the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness, sinfulness will increase. And when Matthew said that lawlessness is going to increase, do you know who he's writing to there? Believers. Those whose love will grow cold. Those who will depart from the faith, followers of Christ, who will weaken in their faith and become lukewarm and even cold in their faith. And Jesus, speaking to the church at Ephesus, tells us in Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Talks about the things the church have done and all this. He said, but you know what? This is what my problem is. You've left your first love. It's no longer about me. It's no longer about pure truth. 1 Corinthians tells us, take heed lest we fall. Take heed, lest we fall. Are you ready for some good news? I could use some good news right about now. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us this. Paul writes, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Some of the things happening here, I think some encouraging, and I want to just mention, you hear this expression, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an important expression we'll see as we work through the end times. It's the day of the Lord, the returning of the Lord, and we'll get to that at some point. But this promise of God keeping you strong to the end so you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. I mean, there's a tension here, if you will. Some will depart from their faith. They're able to do that. Take heed lest you fall. At the same time, he will keep you strong. See, I see our part and his part. We can't just say we'll do whatever we want to, pay no attention, don't only spend any time in Scripture, don't just live our life, do what we want to do, God will protect us, he'll keep us strong, I got nothing to worry about. That's not what Scripture says. So it's an interesting tension, but there's this wonderful promise of God keeping us strong to the end. So earlier I said the Scripture would have you understand that two significant things happen during the end times. One is an increase in evil. Men lovers of themselves versus lovers of God. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, all of that. This increase of evil, this demonic stuff. You know, evil has been present since the fall of the world. And the Old Testament accounts and reveals to us the evil bent of men. We see that, but it's increasing. And God knew that when he introduced the last days, the beginning of the end, the culmination of his redemptive work in Christ, that Satan would increase his evil stronghold on men. Satan would see what's happening and ramp up the stronghold on men. And that's where the second significant thing happens. As Satan increases his evil manifestations, as evil increases, God increases his power and presence in the world. And we'll prove that in a moment. God increases his power and his presence in the world. Do you have any idea where he accomplishes that? He increases his power and his presence in his followers, in you and me, if we choose to follow Christ. And there is no limit to how much his presence you can hold in your heart and life, and how much his power you can function in when you submit to him, walk in him, grow in him, and he increases in your life. We saw this in earlier when we saw the beginning and the end. That was this that what Joel the prophet spoke about. Look again in Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, and as a fire, one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Prior to this event, the world lived and functioned in and under the Old Testament law. When God ushered in his church, when the work of the Messiah and his salvation was revealed, he did so with great power. You have the power and the presence of God within you when you accept Christ, because the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. What limit are we putting on the Holy Spirit in our lives? The power and the presence of God, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, dwells in you. God clearly did a significant change in how he deals with mankind in the ushering in of the New Testament. Evil may be increasing, but so is the power of God in the lives of the believers when we allow it. You are a significant force in the army of God. So if you've been feeling wore down, overwhelmed, weary, weak, frustrated, man, you got to pull into the power of God. You got to turn to the presence of the Holy Spirit. You got to get into the Scripture. You got to spend time with God and understand there's no limit of what God can do in your life. Acts 2, once again, verse 17. And that shall come to pass in the last days, says God. Now, Joel prophesied this, but God is saying this, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And that literally means like liquid. That God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Consider in the past, prior to this, this hierarchy of the religious man's power, all this is overcome. In the last days, my mighty power shall be poured out on men and women alike, on my servants. What a promise. Every believer, every follower of Christ has the Holy Spirit residing within him or her. God's power to remain an overcomer. How much more important not to be totally overwhelmed with all the chaos in the world, but be overwhelmed with God. When this whole thing started, this pandemic, little did we know what was coming down the road the rest of the year. I have encouraged all that have listened in our church that Spend this time drawing closer to God. This time of isolation, draw closer to God. Don't get caught up in it. Again, I'm not telling you to put your head in the sand, ignore what's going on, but be full of the power of God. And God's power to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Evil may be increasing, but so is the power of God in the lives of the believers. So we have a desire to know about the end of the world, the events that will unfold. That's understandable. We should know about them. That's the purpose of the study. We should have a deep understanding of what's happening and why it's happening and where's our place in it. Only God wants you to know that much is happening right now and you are empowered by the Holy Spirit and you can desire to partake of God's move in the world right now. So Paul writes to the Thessalonian church regarding end times, and we begin to form some of our doctrines from his writings. 1 Thessalonians 4 here, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, this is where we Christians get our doctrine of the rapture. This is how we acquire the doctrine of the rapture. Once again, look here at 1 Thessalonians 4. For Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We will spend some significant time in these verses in coming studies. We will look at how the Bible talks about the period of tribulation, the rapture, the tribulation theories. There are technically five. The three that's most prominent are the pre-tribulation. It happens, we get raptured and caught up in the air before the tribulation. The mid-tribulation, you get caught up in the air with Christ in the middle of the tribulation. And the post-rapture tribulation. And we'll look at that very clearly and clarify it very, very clearly. Now, if you have come across this message perhaps online, and you're not familiar with the Christian doctrine of the rapture, this whole thing might sound a little crazy to you. Understandably so. And as I mentioned, we will clarify this even more as we move ahead in our following sermons. In the meantime, my encouragement to you is to consider who instituted the doctrine of the rapture. God did, in the Bible. The very same God who spoke the worlds into existence, the very same God who molded man from the dust of the earth and breathed the breath of God in him, and the same God who will, in his timing, draw the curtain close on what we know as life on this earth, is more than capable to catch his people up in the air with him. A fascinating study as we get deeper and deeper into it. You should be fascinated by what Scripture says about it. As well, fascinated and awestruck about the tribulation and all that's happening. The Almighty, the All-Knowing, the All-Powerful God will one day bring this world to an end. How much more important than that you come to know him here and now. That you come to know who God is and how you can be with him for an eternity. Now, I want to look for a moment at something Paul had to address after he taught about the rapture. He teaches about the rapture, then he felt he needed to address something. In Paul's first letter, the church of Thessalonica, he spoke of the return of Jesus. That Christ was coming back. When Paul wrote the letter, don't forget, Christ had been crucified, died, rose from the dead, and seated in heaven. So the church is starting to have some misunderstandings, and it seems there were some that were claiming that Jesus had already come after his resurrection, and Paul clarifies it. So Paul addresses this in a second letter, and so doing, he helps us have some clarity. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and following. Now, brethren, considering the coming of our Lord Christ and our gathering together to him, our gathering together is the word we get rapture. I'll talk about that in a moment. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who exposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that it may be revealed in his own time. We'll come back to that. So important. You know what is restraining, that it may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 1 here that we looked at is referring to 1 Thessalonians 4 concerning the rapture. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by the Spirit or word or by letter, meaning somebody had probably written false letters, false signed them, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. And in this working, this understanding, the Greek word parousia means Jesus coming for his own. This coming back, Christ is coming back. And we get this term rapture, where it says the saints are caught away. It's you take the Greek word, and then there's a Latin, I think it's called rapimer, there's a Latin translation of the word, and from that we get this terminology, rapture, that we're caught away with God. We're raptured, we're caught up as Jesus returns. And verse 2 says, not to be shaken in mind or troubled. It means greatly unsettled, state of disturbance, like a ship from its moorings. God's desire is for you to not be scared, confused, or ignorant of the end times. To not be scared or confused of what's happening right now. I didn't say not to be concerned. Verse 3 tells us, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Do not be deceived. That day will not come, that day of the Lord. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And falling away, the Greek word for apostasy, a great falling away of the faith. Some would argue that's the beginning of it right now. Warning, take heed, lest some of you fall, your faith weakening, your love waxing cold. There's no question about it that our country, our people in our land and certainly across the world are falling away from God, less concerned about the things of God, more concerned about themselves. And I'm not talking about you may be listening and you love God and you're sold out to them. I'm talking about the culture in which we live. In fact, when you read through Revelations, you find insight of how God talks much about the culture, the world that catches people away, and that it's a horrible thing that happens. There's a great falling away of the faith. There will be a rebellion, an end-time revolt against God, And when this happens, the Bible says, let nobody deceive you. For that day will not come until the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The Hebrew and Greeks called anyone with a particular destiny son of or child of. The son of perdition. That's an important terminology, but you got to understand where it's coming from. We're going to look at that. What do you mean by the son of perdition? It was a terminology that they son of, and Jesus prayed in the garden in John 17. Praise to the Father, when I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. Now, clearly we know he's talking about Judas there. The son of perdition. But it's a little more than that. We'll get into that. But the word perdition, the son of perdition, means eternal damnation and utter destruction. The son of eternal damnation and utter destruction. This state is a state of final spiritual ruin, eternal damnation and utter destruction. Now, he mentioned Judas here, but biblically, and that was fine. That's what he's talking about. But biblically, as we move on into the Revelation and other places, we'll see that the son of perdition is the Antichrist. And the Antichrist, and again, we're just scratching the surface, but the Antichrist is created by Satan. He's not Satan, but he's created by Satan. So look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 and following. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. In other words, Satan creates it, causes it, establishes it. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. New Living Testament says this man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. The phrase son of perdition simply means doom to destruction. And it's not reserved for any one individual. It clarifies certain individuals, puts their name on them, tells you what they are and where they're from, but it's not reserved for any one individual. There are two people, Harry said, that has the title son of perdition. It's applied. We said that Jesus was speaking of Judas Iscariot in his prayer, while 2 Thessalonians refers to the man of lawlessness or the man of sin, the son of perdition. But there's a general biblical application that we need to be concerned about and think about. Earlier I said the Greeks and Hebrews called anyone with a particular destiny or a particular origin the son of. Jesus was called the son of David, the son of God, and his personal expression of himself was the son of man. In Matthew, Jesus chastised the scribes and Pharisees and told them they were creating, through their lies, sons of hell. He called Simon Peter the son of Jonah. It's this expression. The Bible specifically calls out Judas and the Antichrist as the son of perdition. But considering the term son of eternal damnation, then anyone who does not know Jesus Christ carries that designation as their future that they stand in even now. As we look to the biblical understanding of end time events in the coming weeks, how much more should we be concerned and consider sharing our faith with those that don't know Jesus? We'll see that what we have experienced in this past year is nothing compared to what is happening and will happen during the tribulation period. I'm not making light of what we've been through by any stretch of the imagination. And some have been hurt or lost their lives over it, but what this world and our country has experienced this last year is a walk in the park compared to what will happen as we see the time of the tribulation. Our love for God should translate into love for all mankind. And this world and this culture of ours of divisiveness and hatred and accusations and all this stuff is just the opposite of love for all mankind. Certainly there are places that we cannot agree with. Things that others may stand for that are non-biblical, we cannot agree with it. We can never lose sight of those individuals, our internal beings. A love that desires as God does, that none shall perish, but all come to repentance. Admittedly, this is all a heavy subject, this end time stuff. One that we've just scratched the surface. I've barely set a foundation. I just want us to get a biblical view of what God sees as the end times and what we look to as we move forward to the end time events, if you would call it that. But the good news is, as a child of God, there's always hope. Always a bright future, always help, always a beautiful eternity to look forward to. And when we go through trying times, God says, I have you in the palm of my hand. I have got you in the, we call it a couple weeks back about the shepherd's grip. We should be concerned with what's happening. So much so that that's why we're doing this series. So we have a clear understanding and a piece of what God is doing, but an understanding and a seriousness that we take with our faith and about our faith right now. Talk about faith waning and people departing from the faith and evil increasing with all this chaos and all this confusion. You would think our country, our people would be crying out to God, knocking on the door. Are you open? When will you be open? I need more of God. I don't see that. I understand the pandemic puts serious limitations on what we can do. But I'm telling you, people are hungry for God. And many are turning to the wrong answers, not God. We need to find it in our hearts to look for ways to share our faith, to open up avenues that we have an opportunity to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that we can share our faith. Here's somebody that needs to hear about God. So I encourage you to hang in there these weeks that we'll go through this. I think it'll be educational. It'll be important. And hopefully it will draw us closer to God and have more of a purpose in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace that remains in our lives. Your word that reveals so much more as we delve into it, that it's all explained. You make sense of it, Lord. You prepare us for what's to come. It's not a surprise when we know you and know your plans. Thank you, Father, for a hunger in our hearts to know you get better. And as Father, as we are traveling through these perilous times, as our world seems to be chaotic and coming apart, that we turn even deeper towards you. Holy Spirit, that you manifest yourself and your presence so powerfully in our lives. And Father, that your angels would encamp about your people. Watch over them, keep them, protect them, keep them safe. May your provision be in their household and hunger for you in their hearts, in Jesus' name. If you've stumbled across this message, and you're beginning to wonder what this is all about, who is this Jesus, and how do I get to know him? I want you to know on our website that we'll point you to here in a couple of minutes that there is answers for that. There's a place to turn to, and I want you to turn there. And there's a place there that you could get some answers, and then as well, there's a place for my email. If you've got questions, you can email me. So in a couple of minutes, I'll put that slide up, and you'll be able to see that. In the meantime, have a blessed week. May the peace of God, the grace of God, and his face go before you and be upon you. And as I always tell the church, Chris and I love you. We so long to be with you. Pray with us that we have God's wisdom and God's discernment regarding that. But do not fear. God is with us. Have a blessed, holy, gracious week in Jesus' name. Amen.